Again, it's good to have you back. Some of you have not had a chance to read the e-news article, or who have not been here for the last few Sundays might have been wondering when you walked in, what is going on? Is it Pentecost Sunday today? We are starting today a new sermon series called Revival. Faith as Wesley Lived It, which is based on Reverend Adam Hamilton's book of the same title. Several years ago, he and Bishop Scott Jones, along with their wives, traveled together to England to retrace the life of John Wesley and the beginning years of the Methodist movement. And their trip resulted in an ambitious, inspiring book. Throughout this new sermon series, we will reflect on some of the key events of Wesley's life and the most important convictions and practices of the early Methodist. In the process, we will seek to discover lessons for our own spiritual journey. Revival. This word is not a word that commonly used nowadays around Methodist churches, but it is very closely associated with our denominational heritage and identity. In fact, the Methodist movement began as a faith revival within the Church of England, and it spread rapidly like a wildfire across England and later in America as well. The word revival, to revive or to be revived, assumes that in our lives there are times when we experience dwindled attention and interest, or lack of vigor and vitality in something. We all know this from our own personal experiences. We become passionate, very passionate about something or someone, but our intense feelings fade away as the days and months go by. When I moved to California last year, I was fascinated with the great weather and the beautiful landscape. There were so many different kinds of flowers and fruit trees. Whenever I was outside, I would frequently blurt out the word, wow! You might remember me saying that word, even in worship. It's been just over a year, and I find myself no longer saying that magic word as often as I did before. Of course, I still love the beautiful weather and scenery and enjoy them very much. But they no longer make my heart leap with joy when I step outside in the morning because I've gotten used to my new normal. The same process happens in our spiritual life as well. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our hearts and lives are filled with fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But for different reasons, often due to the never-ending busyness of our lives, we stop or reduce the spiritual practices which feed our spirit, like regular praying, regular reading or studying the Bible, regularly worshiping, giving, serving, and witnessing. Sooner or later, then we lose vitality in our spiritual life and begin to show signs of spiritual emptiness. In the book of Revelation, we find seven churches in such a state. They were all lively, vibrant churches when they were born. But as the years went by, their religious zeal began to erode. And by the late first century, most of them had lost their spiritual vitality. One of them had become lukewarm, another was half dead, and two other churches had even adopted idol worship practices. And today's scripture says the church at Ephesus lost her first love. These were the same members, same churches, and same Christians who had been praised for working very hard and enduring many hardships for Christ's sake. Yet somehow, most of these churches and communities had walked away from the love which had awakened their faith. Now, flashing forward, many Christians and churches of England in the early 18th century found themselves in a similar spiritual state. For 200 years leading up to the birth of John Wesley, Europe had been involved in religious conflicts. Protestant churches were born through the Reformation movement, but they were met with fierce, very strong resistance from the Catholic Church. During this period, many Christians grew weary of religion altogether. And then came the Enlightenment, a movement that questioned existing beliefs and traditions, including religious practices. This was the world in which Wesley's church revival movement started in England and spread to America later as well. To understand John Wesley and his church revival movement, we need to examine his family background and upbringing. John Wesley was born in Epworth, England on June 17th, 1703. And his parents were Samuel and Susanna Wesley. Samuel, John's father, was an ordained minister of the Church of England, and he served St. Andrew's Church in Epworth, in the same church, for nearly 40 years. John's mother, Susanna, was a well-educated and courageous woman who had both a strong faith and strong will. She gave birth to 19 children, and 9 of them died as infants. She raised and disciplined her children with very strict rules, homeschooling both the boys and girls for 6 hours a day until they were old enough to go for formal public school education. Susanna was very intentional about the faith development of her children, too. Every day, she led her 10 children into prayer before their evening supper. No prayer, no food. And she spent an hour a week privately with each child, asking them about their faith. It's quite remarkable that this busy mother of 10 sat down, literally, physically sat down with each child, not just for a few minutes, but for an hour a week, listening to their stories. As you might imagine, this special experience of meeting with his mother for a weekly conversation about his faith laid the groundwork for John's idea of Methodist weekly gatherings with other Methodists in small groups in order to ask one another about the state of their souls. Susanna's influence on the faith of her children continued, not just for during the time of their children when they were young, but throughout their whole lives. She was especially a commanding presence in John's life, as he often consulted her and sought her wisdom for his ministry. For example, initially, John was against the idea of having lay members preach, but he later changed his view after being challenged on that matter by his mother. So from early on, lay preaching was strongly encouraged in the Methodist gatherings, and it allowed the Methodist movement to grow rapidly despite the limited number of clergy. Another example of Susanna's influence on Methodism is the strong presence of women's leadership in the church. First, she believed in women's education. Here is one of the 16 rules she laid down in her home for her children as she homeschooled her children. One of them said this: require no daughter to work before she can read well. Second, by her own example, she proved that women could teach and preach. In addition to the daily prayer, on Sunday evenings, Susanna held a weekly devotion for her children at home. Soon, that weekly devotional gatherings attracted people from outside, other people, as the word about her message spread. Her husband received a complaint. Actually, it was from his assistant, because on Sunday evenings at the worship services, and people, instead of coming to the worship service in the church, they would go to the parsonage for Susanna's devotion and her preaching. So her husband Samuel received a complaint about the devotions and asked her to stop it because it was considered scandalous for her, a woman, to preach. What do you think Susanna did? She wrote to her husband. And in her letter, this fearless woman made her case for her weekly meetings and warned him of God's judgment upon them both, for her and for him, for neglecting the opportunity of doing good. Well, her husband did not say a word again about her weekly gatherings. While John Wesley learned about faith and spiritual disciplines from his mother, he learned from his father and his grandfathers about how to deal with conflicts and disagreements. John's parents were devoted Anglicans, but John's grandfathers, both his mother's side and his father's side, were dissenters from the Anglican Church and were strongly influenced by the Puritans. In the midst of this religious conflict in his own family, John Wesley had an open mind to different theological views and faith expressions. Between the two church traditions, he sought a middle way, listening to people on both sides and embracing the best each side had to offer. For example, John Wesley was a clergy person in the Church of England, yet he embraced Puritan practices of faith too. The worship style of his own tradition was highly liturgical, yet he worshiped without much liturgy too in his effort to reach out to common people like farmers and miners in the fields. In his sermon, Catholic Spirit, titled Catholic Spirit, John Wesley said these words: "Though we can't think alike, May we not love alike? May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. Without all doubt, we may. In many ways, the 21st century America is like 18th century England. We are Republicans and Democrats, liberals and conservatives, fundamentalists and progressives. The nation is unfortunately badly polarized, and so are its churches. We, the United Methodist Church, divided over issues related to human sexuality, are now fearful of a potential denominational split. In such a time as this, in the midst of our divisions and conflicts, we long for Wesley's approach and his Catholic, his universal spirit. Having John Wesley's attitude and approach and spirit today, seeking a middle way between the two sides means that we assume the best in other people, not the worst. It means that we listen more than we talk. It means that we listen to other people with love and a genuine desire to understand other people. It means that we hold our own views and positions with humility and try to walk in the shoes of other people. There's another lesson John Wesley learned from his family, the importance of perseverance. Samuel and Susanna's life was nothing but hardships. It was full of sorrow, adversity, sufferings, and pain. Think about it. They lost 9 children. They constantly struggled financially and were often in debt. One time, Samuel was thrown in jail because of his debt, and believe it or not, the creditor was his church member. Other members of his church were not much friendlier to him and his family either. Some were so vicious that they set his house, the church parsonage, on fire, not only once, but twice. They almost lost one of their children in the fire, and that child was John, who was pulled out of the fire just before the roof collapsed. The rescue made a deep impression on the mind of the 5-year-old. Later, John came to believe that God truly spared his life for a special purpose. He considered himself as a brand plucked from the burning, quoting a scripture from the book of Zechariah. However, despite all these hardships and sufferings, Samuel and Susanna Wesley never gave up on their faith and ministry. After each of these horrible, just horrible incidents, Samuel returned to his church and continued to preach and visit his church members until his death, while still facing opposition from his parishioners. Susanna also continued her work as mother and minister's wife without any complaint. In the face of hardship, they never gave up, but instead persevered. John Wesley also faced hardships in his life and ministry. He faced opposition. He faced failures and disappointments. But whenever trouble came his way, having learned the importance of perseverance from watching his parents, John Wesley did not give up. He never did. Instead, he turned to God for help. And it was in leaning on the everlasting arms of God that he was able to successfully lead a church revival movement for 40 years, traveling 8,000 miles per year, not in the car, but on horseback, and preaching 1,000 sermons per year. What a spiritual giant he was. So far today, we have noted three precursors to the Methodist movement, which was a church revival movement in the 18th century England. Wesley had parents who raised and mentored him spiritually. In a world of polarization and conflict, Wesley had a spirit and approach to bring both sides together and find a middle way. And he learned to persevere and never give up in the face of hardship and opposition. So remember, revival happens through the people who are willing to come together despite their differences and work together to find a middle way, a common ground. Revival happens through the people who are willing to mentor other people and help them grow. And lastly, revival happens through the people who never give up on their faith and turn to God for help. As we meditate on the experience of revival in our Methodist tradition, how we might prepare our hearts for a spirit of revival as we start a new school year, I would like to encourage you to pray with me throughout this whole sermon series of 6 weeks, for God to spark a revival in our hearts and in our congregation. May our hearts be filled with the love that first awakened our faith. Let us pray for the Holy Spirit to renew our dimmed vision so that we may once again behold the majesty of the living God at work in our midst, right here in our midst, and in the world, and proclaim in awesome wonder how great thou art. So next week, we are going to move on to the next one. We'll look at Wesley's life during the years of his study at Oxford University and his longing for holiness. Thanks be to God. Amen. Mm-hmm.